appreciate those kind words. I also appreciate the fact that the doors are locked, so that's go as long as I want now. There's no pressure. But it is a honor to be here and a blessing to be here. And you know, when you're asked to guest teach, it's one of two things. Either, you know, Greg respects me or he's very desperate. So since he asked me long enough ago, I'm going to go with the first one and figure, you know, I take it as an honor with that. But originally I'm from Virginia. About 2 years ago, moved my family, packed up 4 kids, a dog, 2 cats into a van, traveled cross country. When we left, I had a full head of hair. Not so much anymore after that trip, but we've enjoyed it. You know, people warned us, oh, it's so hot in the Central Valley, but, you know, Virginia, we have this thing called humidity, and it's worse. So we, you know, the only time I really get homesick is around October to December when it doesn't get really cold here, but that goes by the wayside by February when I'm back in shorts and flip-flops and everyone back home is still suffering. So, but my wife was born in Merced. Though I don't know how long, I think she only was here for a few years of her life. So if you're going to reminisce, it's going to be as toddlers, because she's been Santa Maria since then. We met as she came out to Virginia, and that's how we met. But again, I love to be here. You know, known Greg for a little while now, and just neat to see, you know, what the Lord's done here in Merced, here at Calvary Chapel Merced, and the miraculous and how the Lord's been using. So, honored to teach. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25, so you can turn there if you haven't already. And if you're a note taker like me, the title of the message is Stews on First. Now, you might be familiar with a very famous Abbott and Costello sketch skit all about miscommunication, you know, and it starts when a person wants to get to know from his friend who's a manager, owner of a baseball team, the different players' names that are on that team. And so the manager starts, well, you know, we have interesting names around here. And I'm not going to do the whole skit, even though I'd love to. I'm familiar with it. But, you know, it starts and we have very, you know, peculiar names here on the team. You know, for instance, you have who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third. And it, you know, the guy's like, wait, no, I want to know. Who's the guy on first? Yes, and thus starts the famous skit, Who's on First? And if you haven't watched it, how dare you? It's on YouTube. That's your assignment after this. You know, when you get home, go watch it. It's a classic, classic sketch. But it's all because of miscommunication and a fun time of miscommunication. But our text today, there is no miscommunication. What we're going to see is a man who disregards his birthright and sells it easily to another man for a bowl of stew. There's not a trickery about it. There's no miscommunication about it. He does that because to this man, everything is secondary because stew's on first. And so that's our background this morning. But I kind of want to give an introduction to this text. If you're not familiar with Esau and Jacob and where they came from, so let's kind of catch up historically. Genesis 12 is when we see God call Abraham out and gives him that great Abrahamic covenant and all the promises that comes with that, and to go to a land that he doesn't know. I can sort of relate to that, you know, except I knew where I was going. Abraham had no clue. He just was like, move, and I'll let you know when you get there. And praise the Lord, we didn't have to do that. But part of that covenant was that Abraham would have children and many, many descendants. And at the time, he had none. And it'd be still a while, 25 years before he'd even have the promised son, Isaac. And when Isaac was 40, so we'll fast forward a little bit, so Abraham sends his servant to go find him a wife. Go back to the land of my fathers and find a wife for my son, Isaac. And the Lord directs the servant to Rebekah, and he marries Rebekah. But Rebekah, like Abraham's wife, Sarah, Rebekah also would be barren for a little while, and it'd be 20 years of Isaac calling before the Lord before she would have children of her own. Well, during Rebecca's pregnancy, things are going on inside her body that she doesn't really quite understand. We know the text tells us that the children were struggling together inside of her womb, but she had no clue. They didn't have, you know, any kind of equipment to know that she had twins, what was going on. So she goes and inquires the Lord, and the Lord tells her what's going on, and that she would have twins, and that the older would serve the younger. Now, this was unheard of because the firstborn always always was going to be the head of the family. And so the firstborn would get the double portion of the inheritance, would be the leader in the future. But we read that God had already chosen the younger over the older. Well, the boys are born, and first comes out Esau, and he's aptly named that because he was very hairy, like a hairy garment. You can only imagine, you know, what that is, but so hairy that your name, Esau, sounds like hair is hairy. And then comes Jacob, who's aptly named because he had grabbed Esau's heel, and his name means supplanter, which would come into play in his life of Jacob, as you know. And so now the boys are born, and they grow up. They grow up into men, and Esau is a skilled hunter. He is a man of the field. He is the one who goes out and hunts, and he's what many people might call a man's man. And think of that, and you can think of his rough nature. Well, and Esau, growing up in that, was Isaac's favorite son. You're always starting to see favoritism, which would kill some things in this family. But Esau loved, or Isaac loved, that Esau would come and, you know, bring him into the wild game. Well, Jacob was more of a mild man, dwelling among tents, and was Rebekah's favorite. And we read in the scripture that he was a mild man. That word translated mild is better translated complete or whole. In other words, compared to Esau, he was a more mature man. He was a more peaceful man. That same word mild is what God used of Job when Satan was talking, and God said, "Hey, have you ever considered my servant Job, who is a blameless man?" It's the same Hebrew word for that. So Jacob wasn't weak, he wasn't effeminate, he was just this more mild, peaceful man compared to Esau. So that's the background as we get into Genesis 25, and we'll start with verse 29. "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary." Now, this is a normal day. I mean, it starts as a normal day. Jacob's just cooking stew, and Esau comes in after being out in the field, and he is weary. Another way of saying this word weary is that he was exhausted, and exhausted and hungry, or he was famished, or even a better word would be languishing. That's what this word is describing. He is more than just weary. He is languishing. He is hungry. He is tired. He wants food. And you've probably been in that state, that you've been in this place where you know, you're so hungry, you're so tired, you feel like you can't go on any longer. And all the parents who have kids are thinking, yeah, it's every day of my life, you know? I mean, by the end of the day, ladies, to stay home with your kids, you know, I tell people, does your wife work? Well, yeah, she just doesn't get paid. She works harder than I do with four kids and raising and homeschooling. So it's a lot of work, and it's every day is, you know, coming. She might be languishing from that. And it's not to be confused with hangry. Hangry is a whole different thing. Hangry is hungry and angry. He's too tired to be even angry. Esau just wants food. And so that's the scene. A worn-out Esau comes in from the field, and Jacob is cooking a stew. There's nothing out of the ordinary. Jacob's not cooking the stew to try to trick Esau. He's going to use it and eventually to get what he wants. But it's just a normal day coming in. Verse 30, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary, I am languishing, I am exhausted.' Therefore his name was called Edom." Now this languishing man smells stew, and just like any man who is hungry and exhausted is going to want to ask for some of that. It's a reasonable request, and especially to make to your sibling, "Hey, can I have some of that stew too? I am weary." And we get the side note in Scripture that his name was also called Edom due to this event. Edom means red, and so he was called Edom because he asked for red stew, and the author of Genesis notes this because you're going to read, as you read through the Old Testament, all about the Edomites. And you're like, well, where did the Edomites come from? They're descendants of Esau, who is also called Edom, and that's why that note is in there for us. Verse 31, "But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.'" Now, this normal event is no longer normal. Jacob has raised the stakes. He is asking for payment. Now, as siblings, if you have siblings, you've done this before. "Hey, can I borrow that?" Well, sure, but you have to trade this, or, you know, you have to do this chore for me, or maybe you need to give me, you know, let me borrow your car, or give me the next stick of gum, or go beat up that bully. Whatever it was, as siblings, we did this all the time. You barter. It was a bartering system. That's how you survived as kids. And if you're the younger child, you learned how to outsmart your older siblings. Any younger children here, you know what I'm talking about. You figure it out. How to outsmart your siblings. But it was always normal requests. You know, you weren't you know, give me your life or something crazy like that, you would just barter. And so Jacob's doing that, but this payment that he's asking for isn't a normal thing. It's not a fair trade. It's for the birthright. And the birthright went to the firstborn male in the family, and with the birthright came a double portion of the inheritance. So when it came time to get the inheritance of the father, you as a firstborn would get that double portion of the inheritance. And not only that, you were in a sense the spiritual head of the family once the father passed away. And in this family, the birthright carried not just those things, but the fact that the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God had made to Abraham to carry through his descendants, would carry through the one with the birthright, at least in the minds of these people. Again, to remind you, the promise that God made to Rebekah was that the older would serve the younger. And so that's important because in reality, Jacob already had the birthright. Martin Luther notes that Jacob is trying to buy something that he already owns. He's trying to buy something he already owns. God had already foreordained that he would in a sense carry the birthright. He was going to be the one to whom all the blessings would pass on to. And so Jacob's trying to buy something he already owns. Esau is going to try to sell something he doesn't have the right to anyway because it didn't belong to him. But again, these two men are looking at something outside of how God sees it. And God always sees it, God already knows. But for Jacob sees this opportunity to gain something in the flesh, something that was already promised to him, but he's trying to gain it in the flesh. And he knew the character of his brother, and so he's going to use that against the character of his brother. Esau growing up. So to make this statement, this, hey, give me your birthright, he would have to know that Esau was a man walking after the flesh. But you would think, surely someone, even if you're famished, even if you're languishing, even if you're that starving and hungry, surely Esau would realize it's not a fair trade. I mean, because he's going to get hungry again the next day. He's going to know that this is not going to last forever. Surely Esau would want to shoot it down immediately and say, that's just not fair. Why would I sell my birthright for a bowl of stew? Why would I give up my inheritance and all these things that will last for the temporary of stew? Well, verse 32, and Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? No, Esau agrees to this transaction because in his mind, he only sees the physical. If I don't eat, I'm going to die. And if I die, what worth is this birthright to me? He's only thinking with his stomach. He's not thinking with his head. He's thinking with his stomach. He's looking at just the physical. But for Esau, it goes deeper than this. And Scripture illuminates us on this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a little bit more in-depth info about Esau. And starting at verse 14, we read, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, for who one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So Esau wasn't just some guy who made a poor decision because he was hungry and did it out of the blue. His character is described as being a fornicator and being profane. That's why he would go on to marry two Canaanite women. Even though he wasn't supposed to marry outside the family, he would marry two Canaanite women. And then when he realizes, took him some time, that it didn't please his father or his mother, he decides, well, I'll marry someone within the family. And he goes on to marry an Ishmaelite, who still wasn't of the true family of Abraham. But again, this was a fleshly guy not thinking. It's why when Jacob actually tricks him out of the blessing of Isaac, of the father, that he's blaming all his problems on Jacob and saying, he took away my birthright. When, as we see here, Esau gladly sells it to him. So Esau is a profane man, a fornicator man. He is not concerned with spiritual things. He is only focused on the things of the flesh. He wants satisfaction in the flesh. He is thinking short term rather than long term. And yes, Jacob has blame in this. But in Jacob's defense, he understands the value of this birthright. I mean, he wouldn't sell something if he didn't think of how it is. And so, yeah, we can blame Jacob, but far greater blame should be placed on Esau, because Esau is the one who gives it up for a bowl of stew, and he's the one that Scripture points to as saying his character of what it was. Back in Genesis, verse 33, we read, "Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he, Esau, swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob." Now, Esau agrees, but Jacob wants it to be binding. He wants him to swear. And odds are there are probably others around, other servants around, who would have seen this transaction, because otherwise Esau could have said, I didn't sell my birthright. So others would have seen this. And it's safe to say that if one of the servants didn't go and tell Isaac about the birthright being sold to Jacob, surely Jacob went and either told Isaac himself or at least told his mom, Rebekah, and then it was there. And so Esau swears for one bowl of stew, one morsel of food, he gives up everything. Everything of value he gives up for one bowl of stew. And it wouldn't matter if this was the world's best stew ever. It's still too high of a trade to trade for that. Yes, it would have pleased his soul, his languishing soul. He is no longer hungry. He's no longer tired. He's no longer thinking he's going to die. But what he gave up was not worth it. But Esau's not seeing that. He doesn't think that way. Verse 34, "And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So Esau drinks, he eats, he arises, and he leaves. In a matter of minutes, the stew is devoured, and it's gone. Satisfaction of the flesh, in just a matter of minutes, he sold his birthright for a matter of minutes. And at best, a matter of hours before he's going to be hungry again. But he gave up everything for a short amount of time. Meanwhile, Jacob has that which is going to last for a longer time. He's inherited now this birthright. He will continue, this birthright is going to continue on in the family. And so an act of the flesh changed two men's lives for a long time, and all over a matter of a bowl of stew. All over a bowl of stew, two men's lives went in different directions. And yeah, you could argue about the God's part in all this, of that God already had chosen Jacob, but Esau, I mean, he had it and he sold it for a bowl of stew. And to Esau, the stew seemed worth more than anything because he was starving. He was thinking only according to the flesh. And had he stepped back and examined and thought, I will be hungry again, he wouldn't have made that decision. Had he stepped back and looked, that it wasn't worth a birthright. But he didn't. Esau was a profane person. He was so used to thinking in a fairly fleshly way that he couldn't step back and see, because just that's been his cycle of his life, of thinking flesh with his flesh, with his stomach, or with other things. That's what he saw. And so we see the sad story of a man who, for a bowl of stew, sells away something way more valuable. But how easily can we be like Esau at times? We can look at Esau, and we can wonder justifiably, why would someone do that? Why would someone sell away their birthright, something so valuable, for a bowl of stew? Yet we see it sadly happen to Christians all the time in our own world. The man that commits adultery decides to sell his family, sell his marriage, sell, happiness, if you would, for a one-night stand or for a gratification of the lust of the flesh. The pastor that trades his integrity in and his ministry in for the gratification of the flesh is being like Esau. The Christian man or woman who decides for a night of party life, goes and drinks way too much, kills someone in a car accident, and now they've traded their life away for that one night of pleasure. The man who constantly sells his pure mind for pornographic images. I mean, we see it all over. We see it, the husband and the wife who work long hours, not just to provide. I understand there's times when you have to provide. But those who feel like they have the best of everything, the best cars, the best house, the best clothes, and trade away time with their kids for stuff that they missed out on investing. They're living that life of Esau and many other things. We too, like Esau, that happen over a period of time, and we just stop. We stop thinking. We stop living for the eternal. We're living for the pleasure. And those who constantly do this become more like Esau, where they harden their conscience because the Holy Spirit is trying to prompt them, and they keep ignoring, and it falls. I mean, you know, people don't wake up one morning and think, I think I'm going to commit adultery on my husband or my wife. It happens over a course of time. It's a slow fade that happens of making these little decisions, selling little things for things that don't matter. But they're more extreme. These are the more extreme instances that happen that, you know, that have horrific consequences. But for us, you know, there are subtle trade-ins every day that we make that we have to be careful of. Barnhouse, famous commentator, says this. He wrote, "History shows that men prefer illusions to realities, choose time rather than eternity, and the pleasures of sin for a season rather than the joys of God forever. Men will read trash rather than the Word of God and adhere to a system of priorities that leaves God out of their lives. Multitudes of men spend more time shaving than on their souls, and multitudes of women give more minutes to their makeup than to the life of the eternal spirit. Men still sell their birthrights for a mess of pottage." Like, wow, heavy truth. And, you know, but we see it. People say, yeah, you know, I could go to church tonight, but my favorite TV show is on. Or, yeah, you know, we could see the Lord grow our family. We could get involved in these things. But look, you know, sports comes first. And now they play on Sunday, so we have to make sure that our kids are on sports. But hey, we'll be around when the season's over or the, you know, a few Sundays when there aren't games. See that? Or, yeah, you know, I could spend time with the Lord right now, but this iPad app is just too much. Facebook, I have to stalk people on Facebook. You know, and we make these things that we choose the stew over the eternal. And we miss out. We forget our inheritance. And what is our inheritance that we have? Well, Ephesians 1 gives us a nice list. In fact, the whole book of Ephesians 1, in fact, chapters 1 through 3, I love Ephesians 1 through 3 will tell us who we are in Christ. And then 4 through 6 tells us, you know, how we are to be Christians. And so we cannot be Christians without understanding who we are in Christ. And I encourage you, anytime you need encouragement, go read Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 because it gives us just a great list of the blessings that we have in Christ. But just a short list of those things from Ephesians 1, we're told that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that we've been chosen before the foundation of the world, that we've been adopted to be heirs with Christ, that we have redemption through his blood, that we have forgiveness of sin, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and it goes on and on. And sometimes we can hear those things. I can hear those things and kind of just yawn. Yeah, I know that. Because they're not tangible. I understand that. It's hard. Spiritual things aren't tangible. So we grasp and grapple with them because we can't hold them. We can't touch them. We can't fully see them. We certainly can experience them, but spiritual things can take a backseat to the tangible fleshly things because we can grasp that. We can feel that. We can touch those things. And so we can sometimes push off the spiritual for the tangible because they're there. They're easier. They're quick fixes. They're quick entertainment. They're quick things. And people hear this and say, "Oh, but Pastor Mike, what about grace? You're kind of being heavy right now. What about grace?" And let's talk about grace. In fact, the Bible tells us if you repent, your sin, you repent, you will be forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So certainly there is grace and there is forgiveness. And we need that. Every day we need that because we do sin. I'm not, you know, trying to put a guilt trip here. But I think we forget there's consequences for our actions, consequences for sin, consequences when we trade the eternal for the temporary. Some of those consequences include what examples we set for our kids. I always have to be mindful of what examples am I setting for my kids. If all they see is me, you know, entertaining myself and not in the Word of God or any of these type things, then they're going to grow up to realize the eternal doesn't have very much value. I mean, if I just talk about it but I don't show them the eternal, then they're going to get that example. If they see that church is just a thing I do and not a thing I am or be, and that's what they're going to get of the church, that it's just something we go to. And that's an example that we can set for our kids if we're not careful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. It says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're all going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. That's not to whether we make it into heaven or hell. If we're Christians, that's already been paid for. We're going to heaven. And so the Bema seat isn't to where you're going to go. It's your rewards, how we're going to be rewarded. He writes also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, in verses 13 through 15, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, that day we stand before the Lord. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so all we do here in this body, for the here and now, for ourselves, those things are going to be burned up. Those are going to be things that we're not rewarded for. The Lord is looking to reward us. He wants to give us gifts, and he wants those things. And we have to remember we're going to stand before him one day and give account. And he's gracious and those things. But there's a fear. There should be a fear to that. Lord, sorry, I couldn't. I wasted all those times. But Lost was on, and I can't stop. Well, that's, I'm dating myself. But any kind of show or whatever it is. I don't know what the latest app is. But it's so easy for us in this technological age to be distracted. I'm finding myself all the time feeling like I have to multitask. I don't know why I'm watching a movie, hanging with family, and I feel like I still have to be reading something on my iPad. It's because we're so inundated with knowledge and tech that it's hard to sit still. It's hard to sit still before the Lord. But we're going to stand before the Lord one day and have to give account of those things. We need to think on that. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so he tells us, start, a savings account, if you would, for things, heavenly things, and then we put those away. When we invest in the kingdom of God, that's a heavenly thing. When we spend time serving him, that's that heavenly bank account, if you would, for lack of a better term. And so our mind is to be focused on the things ahead, because where our heart is, or where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be also. And so if we don't want to be like Esau, if we want to avoid being like Esau, the key is to have a heavenly mindset. And to have that heavenly mindset, we set our treasures there. And when we set our treasures there, then our heart will be there also. And we'll have that heavenly mindset. Now, this isn't a legalistic call to be at every church event there is. That's not, I have to be at every church event I'm going to be there. That's not what we're saying. But it is a call for those who aren't involved to be more involved. If for those that think, I've done my 2 hours this Sunday, and since doors are locked, maybe 3 hours, so we'll see how it goes. But for those, I did my 2 hours. Then you're missing what, church isn't to be a service. Church is who we are as a body of Christ, to be involved in each other's lives. And so I'm not saying be at every church event, but if you're not involved at all, be more involved. It's not a legalistic call to read 40 chapters in your Bible a day. I need to get through my Bible in 6 months, so this is, that's how I'd be a good Christian. No, but it is a call to spend more time in the Word if our time in the Word is only spent because we read one of those verse-a-day calendars and we just get one verse a day. That's we can do more. But it's not a legalistic trip that says you need to read more. You're reading every day in the Word. Lord, you're going to need to do more. That's not what we're saying. We're not putting that there. If you're spending time with the Lord, great. Keep at it. Don't add more unless you feel the Lord telling you. And it's not a legalistic call for us to have a time punch card for Jesus. I know I had to work, but I'm also having my 40 hours with Jesus that I have to make sure I'm serving in some way, feeding the homeless, going to the poor, doing the church. But that's not it. But it is a call to serve him if you're not serving him, because we are his servants. By Christian, when we say we're a Christian, we're saying I'm a slave for Christ. And so when we say, I don't have time for you, Lord, because I have this, we're forgetting who we are in Christ, and our lives are not our own. And so certainly if you're living for the Lord, if you have a relationship, This isn't a plea for you to do more. It's not for you to feel bad. It's not to try to get everyone to repent and sackcloth and ashes, because we can all, I mean, we can always do more. We can always pray more. That's not what I'm trying to say or trying to get at all. It's not even trying to make you feel bad because you don't measure up, because none of us measure up. That's why we have Christ. Christ sets us free, that we don't have to compare ourselves. It's not for us to compare ourselves to the next Christian. I'm better because I do this, I do more. Christ's already done that. He's set us free from those things. We are all the same. And so it's not a message to make everyone feel bad and repent. It's simply an exhortation to all of us, myself included, to make sure that we're not trading in the spiritual for temporary things, because it's easy to do, because the temporary is there. And we can sometimes think with our stomach or think with anything but with the heart of the Lord. And so we want to examine ourselves. Am I trading in? Am I being like an Esau, trading in the eternal, trading the more important things for a bowl of stew? Now, if you have blown it, if you have thought, I have been like Esau, I ruined my family, I messed up my life, I've done those things, what hope is there for me? The good news is that you can repent, that you can be forgiven, that you can turn, and the Lord will restore, because he looks to restore. He loves to forgive. He loves to restore. He's in the restoration process. Doesn't mean there's not pains in that. There doesn't mean there's not consequences oftentimes with that. But there is forgiveness. There is blessing to be had. There is that work the Lord wants to do. And so if you've blown anything, you feel it in condemnation, don't be condemned. That's the enemy trying to condemn you. The Lord wants to bring you to him. And so if you're feeling that way, just, you repent. And you say, Lord, forgive me. Make me better. Make me clean. For some, though, that might mean letting someone know, because there's addictions out there that you can't just stop by yourself. And some people think that, well, you know, especially those, and I've counseled a lot of men and young men hooked on pornography. It's a big thing, and you know, sadly in our age. And I think, well, I'll just repent. I won't tell anyone, and I'll promise myself not to look at that image this week. That's not going to be enough, because you will. You'll end up going back. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't have that strength to do that, because he certainly can. But he's given us the body of Christ to minister to one another. And so if you're hooked in something, you confess. You don't let it keep lingering. That's the problem oftentimes, that so many pastors could have been saved if they had just let someone know. But they try to handle themselves, and leads to one thing, and it leads to that adultery, whatever it is that they never thought on. And now they've lost everything when they could have simply repented. And you think, well, yeah, but if I let someone know now, there'd be consequences. My wife might, will be disappointed. There'd be other things coming. Yeah, there probably will be, but it'll save you from worse case scenario. And so you repent, and you talk to someone, you get the help, because there are people here that love you, that want to help you. And so if it's something that needs to be repented of, that's something you need to talk to someone with and get that, so it doesn't lead further. But again, my hope for all of us, myself as included, is that when we feel tempted to fulfill some lust of our flesh, when we feel that need, like, oh, I want to do this, that we step back and we think, am I trading away something for this? And if I am, what is it? What could possibly trade? And you think worst case scenario, because when you can step back and think for a little bit, it'll stop you from taking that plunge. And you know, that we can let the Lord do his work in us, so that we no longer disregard the things of the Lord, but that we're focused on him, and that we're not thinking, is stew on first, but is he first in my forefront? Am I going to worship him? Am I going to make sure that I'm not selling something for a bowl of stew? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are good, that you are kind. Lord, that you love us. You love us enough to give us warnings. You love us enough to give us these examples from history of people that we can learn from, that we can grow from. And Lord, it's all too easy for us to sell different things for insignificant things, Lord. And so we ask that you'd once again fill us with your Holy Spirit to do that work in us, so that we wouldn't trade away the eternal, the valuable things for the temporary things that just please our flesh. Because the enemy is all around us, Lord, and our nation grows worse and worse, and we see the evil is called good, and good is called evil, and So we pray that you'd help us. We pray for our teenagers that are being inundated with this through media and all kinds of things. That there's such temptation out there. Lord, help them to know what's valuable. Help us as parents and as leaders, as adults, to set examples for those around us. That our examples would be that we place our hope, our faith, we place our value in the things of eternity. That things of you, Lord, are what's most valuable to us. And Lord, for those that are struggling with any sort of addiction or sin, perhaps today, Lord, that you give them the strength and to talk to someone and just be open and honest. And the person they talk to would have love and grace to them. Lord, help us that we all would take heed, that we stand lest we fall. It's an exhortation, because none of us are above that. There are none of us that are so spiritual that we cannot fall. And so we need your help. We need your grace today. And we thank you that it's free for us. It's there, Lord, that you love us. And so, Lord, we don't want to walk out of here condemned. We want to walk out of here exhorted and encouraged that we have your strength. But, Lord, we do want to not be like Esau. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.